right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And if I were to title this message, it would be The Tongues of Men and of Angels. Now, the phrase the tongues of men and of angels is actually found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But it's in reference to what we see in chapter 14 as well as chapter 12. Now, so chapter 12, 13, and 14 kind of all deal almost basically with the same subject. Now, chapter 14 deals with this matter of tongues a little more thoroughly. And we're gonna get into this passage of Scripture today. But chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is the key text verse or chapter that Pentecostals and Charismatics love to use to prove that they speak in tongues, okay? And by the way, let me just say that you'll never find in the Bible the phrase speaking in tongues. You'll always find the phrase speaking with tongues, all right? You say, well, where do they get that, speaking in tongues? The new modern versions of the Bible are actually the ones that render that phrase as speaking in tongues, not speaking with tongues. Now look at verse number 1. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So again, we see here that the Apostle Paul is telling us, just like we saw this morning, the thing that you ought to covet the most is the ability to preach. And by the way, prophesy simply means to preach. It doesn't mean to foretell the future. And even with Pentecostal charismatics, they have that in their mind, don't they? They think that they can prophesy and tell the future and future events, even though they haven't even obeyed what's already revealed in the Bible. They have an entire book of Revelation, 66 different books in the Bible that are telling them all kinds of commandments, and they think that God is going to miraculously just show up and give them some extra biblical revelation, even though they haven't even read the Bible. That's ridiculous. Okay? No, look, to whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. Okay? And look, if you can't even deal with just a little bit, and by the way, there is no such thing as any extra biblical revelation, but let's just say that there was. God wouldn't reveal anything extra to you if you haven't even read this. If you haven't even obeyed this. And let me say that most Pentecostals, they deny the word of God. I've gone to door knocking, talking to Pentecostals, and I'll give them clear scriptures. I'll say, look what the Bible, this is what the Bible says. Mira la palabra de Dios. The majority of them are in Spanish. I say, mira la palabra. And they're like, are you trying to, I'm not trying to tell you anything. I'm reading to you what the Bible says. And they deny it. Okay. But here it says, hey, you should rather desire to prophesy, to preach. Why? Because that's profitable. All right, verse 2 says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So it says there in verse number 2 that someone who speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, when the Bible talks, and we're going to look at portions of scriptures where it talks about that word tongue, when the Bible refers to it, it's referring to languages. When it says unknown tongue, it simply means an unknown language. We would say today what? Foreign language, right? A foreign language that someone does not understand. But they would use that verse and say, yeah, it's not speaking unto man, it's speaking unto God because you're speaking a heavenly language. No, what that means is this. If you don't know Spanish and I'm speaking to you in Spanish, the only person who can understand at that point is God. Because God understands all languages, okay? And it says, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now let's define the term tongue here. Pentecostals will say that that's referring to this heavenly language that we would say it's called what? Gibberish. You know, hala shalabala, six pack dollar, I bought a Nissan, I should have bought a Honda. You know, all these weird phrases that they say and they don't understand. Look, it means language. Tongue means language. In fact, there's two words. Hey, sit down. I'm just kidding. I have my pastor used to do that back and they're like, hey, sit down. No, I'm just kidding. Someone on YouTube is going to be like, what happened? You know, what happened? Just trying to keep things exciting around here, right? So in Spanish, there's actually two words for the phrase, thank you. There's actually two words for the word language, okay? One of them is called idioma. That's what how you would say language. But the second one is what? Lenguaje, which comes from what? Lengua, which is that thing in your mouth that you use to form words that ultimately forms a sentence that's part of a what? A language. So to speak in tongues or to speak with tongues is referring to the fact that you're speaking a language. And I don't understand how people can't understand that, all right? Now, go to Genesis chapter 10. We're going to look at all these times that tongues is mentioned in the Bible. By the way, Brother Marcos preached a message on this during the preaching class. Did a great job. I love hearing ripping on charismatics and Pentecostals and tongues. We're going to use some of the scriptures that he used during that night. Genesis chapter 10, verse number 1. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Now, just to let you know, nations don't all speak the same language. So it's not referring to everyone after his tongue is referring to a heavenly language. No, it's referring to the nation that they're a part of. Now, go to Revelation chapter number 14. I'll read to you from Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, 9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So it says kindred, tongue, people, nation. Revelation 14, 6 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." So that phrase tongue, that word tongue, is used synonymously with what's being preached. Well, the gospel is not preached in gibberish. The gospel needs to be understood. Amen. Okay? The way that's understood is by using a language of that people. Now go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter number 1. But they'll say, no. When the Bible talks about tongues, it's referring to this heavenly language, these tongues of angels, you know, a certain speech that only God can understand. You and your spirit and God can understand. Well, let's see if that's true according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Al-Sadema." Oh, there it is. That's a heavenly language right there. It's a heavenly word. Al-Sadema. No, that is to say the field of blood. Al-Sadema is Hebrew. That's what it is. Okay? So in the proper tongue is referring to the proper language, Al-Sadema, and then he gives the interpretation of that, which is the field of blood. Go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. So God holds himself up to that same standard. He gives you the word and he's giving you the interpretation of it as well. Acts 22 verse 2 says this, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them." Okay, so let me ask you this. Do the Hebrews have a heavenly language that they also speak one to another? No, it says, "In the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith," look what the tongues that he's saying, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia. Ye brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." Hala shalabala. Does it say that? No. It gives you exactly what he says. Okay? So why? Because he's speaking Hebrew. The Hebrew tongue is the language that he's speaking in. Oh, no. The Hebrews had a different type of heavenly language. That's not a heavenly language. We understood what he just said right there. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. You know, and they'll say, well, yeah, it's a language that only God can understand. And men can't understand. That's why 1 Corinthians 14 says that the man can't understand. It's only God. Well, we see an example of here of Jesus speaking with tongues, right? And look what the Bible says in verse 13. "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven." This is talking about when Paul was on the road to Damascus. And Christ, you know, obviously he sees the resurrected Christ. He falls off his high horse, etc. "Above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Hala, 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 hala." No, he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So what is he saying? It's in the Hebrew tongue. That's exactly what he said. Okay, not gibberish. Amen. You know, amen. Jesus Christ is not speaking some gibberish that no man can understand. And in fact, if he was speaking in the Hebrew tongue and that's what it meant according to their definition, why is he speaking and why is Paul understanding him? Why are we understanding what he's saying? Right. Okay, go to Acts chapter 2. Now, this is the most damning scripture to the charismatic Pentecostals, yet they use this. Yeah. It's like the Matthew 7 paradigm. You know, when you talk to a charismatic, they're like, they use Matthew 7 to try to prove to you that you can lose your salvation. It's like, that's the worst scripture for you to use to try to prove that you can lose your salvation. It's like trying to use Romans 11, 26 to prove that the Jews are God's chosen people. That's the worst chapter you can use to try to prove that, you know. And then you use Acts chapter 2 and they'll say, yeah, right there, you know, tongues, okay? Now let's see if that's true. Verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they'll say, there you go, cloven tongues. You're just like fire came down. That's why they speak so funny, because their mouth is on fire. No, cloven, first of all, means divided. If you look at the definition in Leviticus, when it's referring to the unclean animals and the clean animals, it talks about the cloven hoof, and it says the parted hoof, something that's divided. Well, you say, why would he say a cloven tongue or a divided tongue? Because they spoke like 17 different languages here. You know, we're going to look at the list in just a little bit, but they spoke different, distinct languages. So everyone did, okay? And it says, like as a fire. It goes, well, but it says like as a fire. Well, there's a reason for that, because they're preaching the word of God. Amen. I mean, if you remember Jeremiah, when he was discouraged, what did he say? I will speak no more in his name, but his word was within my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I could not stay. That's what happens when you have the word of God in your heart. It's like a fire. In fact, if you remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus Christ opened to them the scriptures and expounded unto them on all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, what did they say after that? They say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us and while he opened to us the scriptures, okay? So that's a natural response, and that's a byproduct of having the word of God in your heart, okay? It's like fire. In fact, David said this in Psalms 39, verse 3, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, he said. Okay. Look at verse 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, just in case if you think I'm exaggerating about this, I just pulled up the NIV verse. I was curious to know what the NIV said about this specific verse right here. And it says this. All of them were, I feel dirty just reading it. Amen. I'm sorry. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. There's a big difference, okay? Because anytime you hear anybody talking about that they believe speaking in tongues, you won't find that phrase in the Bible, okay? As the Spirit enabled them. All right, look at verse 5. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So that right there proves that the tongues that they were speaking in was their own language. And look, this is a miracle. Now, I don't believe that this is available to us today as far as the miracle of being able to just miraculously know a language with no study, no work put into it, and just know Spanish off the bat and just go preach the gospel. I don't think that's possible today. In fact, I remember I heard Jeff Owens said that he believed that that was still available today. Okay, he specifically said, he goes, I think that that's still available today. No, it's not. You know, you're acting like a charismatic Pentecostal. Amen. You know, you need to work for that. I believe in tongues. I speak too. Okay, I'm working on my third one, Greek. Amen. Catalavenete, Hellenica. All right. He's my helper on that. All right. I'm working on it. And look, the ability to speak in other languages is still available to us, but we got to put in the work for that. We got to put in the work. We have to make sure that we are exercising ourselves in these manners to learn these things. And look, if you're in Omani, you got to learn Spanish. Okay? Now, if you don't have that ability, or you don't have necessarily the gift of being able to learn other languages, then, you know, it is what it is. But if you have the ability to speak more than one language, hey, learn Spanish. Spanish, that's where you'll get a good majority of your rewards. By learning Spanish, 40 to 50% of the people that I went to the Lord are in Spanish. That's a lot of rewards there, you know. And if you already know two languages, you're ahead of the game. Okay, so that's what we see here. But what we see here is a little different, because obviously God endowed them with that gift, not to have to study, just to know the language to preach the word of God. God wanted to take advantage of the fact that all these people were here at that same time to give them the word of God. Okay, now verse 7 says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. the wonderful works of God. And so, flat out, we understand what he's referring to is languages, right? Now, as I mentioned this morning, there is a false doctrine of speaking in tongues, okay, out there. And you say, why are you preaching on that? Because there's all kinds of Pentecostals around here. And we don't want no one in our church to ever be confused about this matter of speaking in tongues. I've met Baptists who are confused about this. They're like, I don't know, maybe it is possible. No, it's not possible. Turn off Benny Hinn and the John of God and all these other stupid false prophets that are saying that garbage. Open up the Bible and read it. Amen. That's what you need to do. You know, why don't you just open up a concordance and look for every time tongue is mentioned and you can know what the Bible says about it. Don't go to the Pentecostal charismatic fools of this world to try to learn any kind of doctrine. So people who believe in this so-called speaking in tongues, they'll say, you just don't understand. You know, this is a heavenly language. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It said this is a tongue of angels. Like some operatic. I don't even know where they get this from. And I've heard people use this scripture. They'll say 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1. It says there, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I said, there you go, the tongues of angels. You know? Okay. So let me ask you this. Does the Bible record angels talking in the Bible? So every time an angel's talking in the Bible, is it ever gibberish?
No.
Did Gabriel come to Mary and was just like, hala, hold up, hala, 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 hala. And she's like, what? I'm sorry, like, are you talking to me? You know? Every single time an angel's recorded talking in the Bible, it's understandable.
Amen.
They're speaking in a language. So if you want to use that to say, yeah, these angels speak a language, yeah, they do speak. They speak the language of the person they're talking to.
Amen.
Point given, right there. Okay? Whether in the Old Testament it was in Hebrew, or as the New Testament it was in Greek, they spoke an actual language.
Amen.
Okay. Now, Hebrews 2 verse 1 says this, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So he's saying, look, we need to give earnest heed. We need to pay attention to what we're hearing. Why? Because the word spoken by angels was steadfast. What they said came to pass because they were getting it from God, obviously. But in order for it to be steadfast, in order for it to be understandable, in order for people to give heed to what they're saying, it had to be in a specific language that they could understand. Okay. Now, let's just say, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13, okay, it's not angels. All right. Well, you know, I personally believe that potentially the angels that it's referring to in 1 Corinthians 13 is actually referring to a man. Because what is an angel? A messenger, right? And the tongue of an angel or a messenger is referring to someone who's able to preach. And I don't think that's far-fetched at all, because in chapter 12, what is it talking about? The coveting to prophesy. Right? To preach the word of God. What do we see in chapter 13? Prophesying. What do we see in chapter 14? Prophesying. So in between that, the tongues of angels are what? Those messengers who are preaching the word of God. Okay? And look, the reason I think that is because in chapter 13 and verse number 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not what? Charity, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. What is he saying? If you're preaching the Bible, you have these tongues of angels, but you don't have love, you're like tinkling brass in a cymbal. Ephesians 4, what does it say? That we ought to preach the word in what? Or preach the truth in love. Right? So that would make sense. You know? We got to make sure that we have, that as the tongues of angels, when we're preaching the word of God, that it's being wrapped up in love, that we're teaching with the motive of love. I think that works great. But you know what it's not? It's not this gibberish, stupid, gun-flapping, weird, you know, language that they're talking about.
Amen.
You know, and people who do that just simply want to edify themselves, okay? Now, let me give you an example of this. So I remember, and look, these people who speak in tongues, so-called, right? They don't even know what they're saying themselves. You know, I'll give you an example. I remember when I was a freshman in Bible college, and we went to, after church, we went to In-N-Out, that great, wonderful place called In-N-Out. And I was there with a bunch of my friends or whatever, and we were there eating. And I remember waiting in line. And we're wearing suits, we're wearing shirts and ties. We just got out of church or whatever. And these ladies were there, okay? And the ladies were just like, where are you guys from? Where are you guys coming from? We're like, we're coming from church, you know? Oh, what church you go to? Pacific Baptist. So we started saying all, you know, where we're from and what we believe and all these things. We're Baptist. And they're like, yeah, we're Christians too. We're like, okay, you know? And then they start obviously talking about how they're charismatic and they're Pentecostal and stuff. And I didn't have a filter in my mouth, to be honest with you, you know? So I just kind of was just like, you know, they started talking about tongues, and I was just like, well, I don't believe in tongues. You know? Yeah, I don't, that's not in the Bible, I told her. And she got pissed off. She's like, excuse me? I'm like, yeah, in fact, you know, this so-called speaking in tongues is a violation of 1 Corinthians 14, where it says that a woman ought to keep silence in the church. Bam. I like them apples. I said, because you're doing it in church, right? She's like, yeah, but I have the gift of tongues. I said, yeah, but you're supposed to be quiet in the church, though. So how do you justify that? She was not happy. I didn't care. I ordered my food, you know, and I went to go sit down, and they came to our table. And this lady's like, I can't believe you said that. You're so rude and all this stuff. I'm just like, I'm just telling what the Bible says, you know. I said, I don't even believe in tongues, though. This so-called thing you call tongues. I said, do you speak in tongues? She says, of course I do. I said, do it right now. And she did it. She was like, blah, blah, blah. She did it. I was like, okay. Now just repeat exactly what you just said right now. And she's like, well, I can't. I'm like, well, why not? Because you're a phony, that's why.
Amen.
You know? And in fact, I told her, I was like, why don't you go ahead and translate what you just said right now? Okay. Phony. See, it's a bunch of shows what it is.
Yeah.
You know, she thought she really had me when she actually practiced her little jibber jabber. And I was like, well, say the same exact thing that you just said right now. Couldn't do it. It's foolishness and folly. And people who do that, they just want to edify themselves.
Amen.
They just want to look cool, you know, which you don't look cool speaking in tongues. You look like a stinking psycho,
right?
Is what you look like. You know, you look like a drunkard. Okay. Now, look at verse 4. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Excuse me, 14. Again, I'm not against speaking with tongues. I'm against the false doctrine of speaking in tongues. Okay? And most of these people are just demon-possessed anyways. You know? Verse 4, it says here, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So it's given a distinction there. It says, look, those who speak with tongues and no one understands what they're saying, they're just making themselves look good. Okay, they're edifying themselves. They're vaunting themselves up. Whereas someone who's able to preach and expound the word of God, they benefit the people. They're profiting the people, the church. Verse 5 says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So guess what? The preacher is better than those who can speak with tongues. But what do we have today? Charismatic Pentecostal churches who determine your level of spirituality based upon whether you can speak with tongues or not.
Right.
You know, they're like, well, if you're really saved, you know, you'll speak with tongues. Okay. Well, here he says that I'm better than you. Because I don't speak with tongues, but I don't speak in tongues. But guess what? I preach. And according to verse number 5, I'm better than you. I'm greater than you. Okay. Verse 6 says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? It's like, look, how can I even profit you if you don't even understand what I'm saying when I'm giving you doctrine or revelation or wisdom? Verse 7 says, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? How are the soldiers supposed to know when to go forward? Obviously, there's a specific trumpet sound that they have to hear, a specific note that they have to listen to in order to know, okay, that means, right, go forward into battle. Well, what is he's making the comparison there to understand what the people are saying means. That's why it says signification, like in Spanish, el significado. It means to give a distinction, to give an understanding, a meaning to what you're saying. Now, look, speaking with other languages is great. I hope to learn many languages to be able to preach the gospel in different languages. But you know, if I never do, preaching is still better.
Amen.
Okay? So This is something that we ought to practice if you're able to do, if you're able to learn different languages. I think we have a lot of resources out there that we can attain and get a hold of so we can learn. But the Bible still tells us, hey, just the ability to preach in one language is more profitable. Because in one language, you'll make more sense to the person who knows that language than to someone who doesn't. Okay. Verse 9 says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So he's reproving these people. And obviously this is what these people were guilty of. They're speaking in different languages in the church. And it was a clear violation of what we see here in 1 Corinthians 14. And look, you say, well, how do we relate that to modern days? Well, you know, pastors get up all the time and they tell you what the Greek says. Right? Or the Hebrew. And they'll be like, you know, give me one. Repentance. What's the one they love you? Repentance, and they'll give you like the Greek menanoia. Do they even pronounce it correctly, brother? No, they don't. We got a Greek speaking person here, okay? Amen. You know, and most of these guys, they can't even stink and debate in Greek.
Right.
They couldn't order a double double in Greek. You know, they don't know anything in Greek, yet they think they know the things of God in Greek. It's stupid.
Amen.
But they're clearly violating 1 Corinthians 14 when they're getting up saying, well, in the Greek it actually says this. You know, that's a bunch of nonsense. Amen. Speak to me in English. Okay? And when I finally learned Greek to a point where I can read Greek, then speak to me in Greek.
Right.
Right? Teach me in Greek. But you know what? In this church, we don't have we have a Spanish night. But guess what? We invite people who speak Spanish and people who want to learn Spanish. But I'm not going to just get up here and just preach the entire sermon in Spanish. That would be foolish. You'd be like, sounds good, but I don't know what you're saying. I know Biblia. Cristo. Iglesia. Burrito. I know those words. But that's all I know. How would it profit you? You'd just be like, wow, Brother Bruce knows good Spanish. That's all you would be able to say. Okay? Now, the purpose of tongues, what is the purpose of tongues? To be able to reach people. That's all it's for. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 2. Okay? All those people groups who came from all around the world who were there at that very moment, the purpose of that was not so the apostles could look all spiritual, it's so the word of God can be confirmed. They're like, wow, these guys are speaking our language and they're speaking to us the wonderful works of God. Okay? And let me just say this, slang is not another language, okay? Ebonics is not another language. All right? Look at verse 10. And by the way, there's like an Ebonics Bible. Have you ever heard that? Blasphemy. You know? I think like thou shalt not murder is like thou shalt not smoke thy homie or something like that. Stupid stuff. You know, but we're living in a day and age where people are just disregarding. They're not holding the word of God in the honor that it deserves. And they're not respecting it. What is that? You know, thou shalt not smoke thy homie? That's foolishness. Okay, look at verse number 10. It says here, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, it's given that definition there, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. What is he saying? If I'm speaking to someone who doesn't know my language, to them, he's going to seem like he's some heathen. They're like, I don't know what you're saying. It's like you going to Africa, right? Or someone from Africa coming here with the click language and speaking to you like, I don't know what you're saying, man.
Right.
You know, there's some Asian languages that are like that too. You know, Chinese, Mandarin is a very difficult language to learn. If you listen to that, it's just like, man, I can't even make out anything of what they're saying. You know, it's a different language. Okay? Look what it says in verse 12. It says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So this is very common what we see in Romans chapter 10, where we're supposed to have a zeal according to knowledge.
Right.
It's like, it's good that you guys have zeal and you want spiritual gifts, but look, you ought to have the motive of wanting to edify the church. And look, guys, those of you who are still new in Christ or you're growing in the Lord, you know, it's good to be zealous. Don't ever lose your zeal.
Amen.
Don't ever be a lukewarm, softy, sissified believer in the Lord. Okay, stay away from fire extinguishers. Stay away from lukewarm people who tell you to calm down and you can't be so rough. You can't do all these things.
Right.
No, stay away from people like that.
Amen.
You be on fire as much as you can be.
Amen.
Burn for the Lord, okay? Be a fool for Christ's sake. Be zealous for the things of God. But on top of that, you need to have a zeal according to knowledge.
Amen.
You know, the problem with the old IFB is they had a lot of zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge.
Yeah.
Okay? The Bible tells us we have to have zeal, passion, enthusiasm, amen, excitement, you know, have a purpose in life, but it needs to be according to knowledge. We need to know what the Word of God says. And here he's telling them, look, you should seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So couple your zeal with the desire to edify people, edify the church. And look, don't think that if you just use the Bible, it's just going to be boring and no one's going to want to listen to. No, this is an exciting book.
Amen.
And if you preach what the Bible really says, it'll get a lot of people fired up.
Amen.
Okay, they'll be like, dang, I didn't know they said that in there. You know, zeal according to knowledge is important because it edifies the church. Verse 13 says, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. You know who's good at that is Brother Eddie. Brother Eddie, I just found out this third. I mean, I knew he spoke Spanish. But Brother Eddie is like a dictionary in Spanish. I'm not even going to look it up anymore. I'm just going to ask him. Right? It's like every single word he knew. And he was like teaching us Spanish words and all these things. It's like, man, this guy knows a lot. Okay? He was able to interpret. I would tell him, how do you say this in Spanish? And he was just like, this is how you say it. He'd give us the really smart word to say, and then he would give us the dumbed down word to say, you know. He would even tell us, like, that's a street word. You know, that's not even a word. It's not even found in the dictionary. Verse 14 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is he saying? Look, if I'm praying in an unknown tongue in a foreign language, he's saying there, you know, my spirit is praying, but the people who are listening to me are not going to be understand. It's going to be unfruitful. You know, the understanding of the people who are listening to me is going to be unfruitful. They're not going to know what I'm saying. Verse 15 says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit and pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. You know, this reminds me of one time that this guy got up and he sang a song in Russian. You know, and he was singing a song in Russian or whatever during this chapel service. And he's just like, that sounds beautiful, but I have no idea what you're saying. For all we know, he could have been like, Hail Satan or something. You know, or whatever. It's just like, I have no idea. It sounds great. He's just like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. You're just like, and it just brought a tear to my eye, but not because I knew what he was saying. I don't know what he was saying. Sing with the understanding also. And look, that's even in English sometimes. There's some Christian churches that have this high churchy music where it's so operatic, you can't even understand what they're saying. Sing with the understanding also, right? Verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? How can people in the church be in agreement with you? You know? What you may be saying is right, but they don't know that. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Now, I don't know for a fact, you know, Paul was an apostle, and because he was an apostle, he was given the gift of speaking with tongues. So I'm sure he had that gift, but something tells me that he was also an intelligent man who just knew different languages, okay? And he spoke with tongues more than they all. And isn't it surprising that those who are actually able to do more are often the ones who try to, like, be humble about it, you know? You know, those who actually know more languages or know Greek or whatever, they're probably the most humble. But what do you have? These philosophers and all these Calvinist heretics, they want to act like they know Greek and they want to boast about it and teach others about Greek, and they say they do their devotions in Greek and all this stuff. That's a bunch of garbage.
Amen.
Okay? The people who actually know are actually the ones who are probably the most humble. They don't boast about it all the time, right? Verse 19 says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That goes to show you, five words, one sentence, will profit people more than 1,000 words, 10,000 words in a language that you don't understand.
Right.
Brethren, be not children, understanding how being in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all this will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now go to Isaiah chapter 28. This is actually where this is taken from. So I'll read it to you again. Verse 21 says, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 28 verse 9 says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Then that are weaned from the milk and draw from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So this is in reference to teaching doctrine. And verse 30 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. This is not referring to a gibberish type of a language.
Right.
In context, it's talking about the doctrine that's being given out. Okay, which is exactly what 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about. Teaching doctrine. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. You know, I remember I attended La Luz del Mundo when I was like a younger kid. This girl invited me. I went to that stupid church, and they believed in speaking in tongues. And man, they made you feel like crap if you didn't speak in tongues. It's just like, you need to be able to learn, you need to speak in tongues, you know? And I would always ask, like, so how do you, like, how? You know? How do you do that? And I'm going to be honest with you, I tried. I really tried. I was like, maybe it's just like a trance or something. And it's just like, like, try to let your tongue go and maybe do it. It's like, it's not working. And I remember thinking, and I wasn't saved, but I remember thinking to myself, maybe I'm not that spiritual then. Because I can't do it. And all the people who I knew, you know, the girls that I knew, they're down there doing their little gibberish or whatever. And it's just like, I don't know what I got to do for this, you know? And they're like, well, you just got to pray, you know? You just got to pray and ask God. It's for special people. I said, well, how do you even know that you're speaking in tongues? And she said, well, I don't. You know, our pastor actually comes and listens to us. I'm serious. He comes by and he goes, you know, I was just like, listen, they're doing it, you know? And I'm thinking to myself, dang, man, this is hard. The Christian life is hard, you know? I can't do this, you know? And thank God, you know, I left that place. It was boring anyways. The preaching was boring. It was only about the apostle. That's every single sermon was about the apostle. And I remember telling the girl who invited me, like, when are we going to talk about Jesus? I wasn't even saved. I was like, but I want to know about Jesus. I mean, doesn't the Bible talk about Jesus? You know, it's just like, yeah, but he's like a mediator between us and Jesus. That's what she said. She said that the apostle was the mediator between us and Jesus. Insane, okay? Look what it says here. It says, verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. So it's saying it's a sign, not for believers. You know what that means? No tongues in church. Because it's not for those who believe. But to them that believe not. Why is it for them to believe not? Because if you speak in a different tongue, such as Mandarin, you could go win a person who doesn't believe yet, right, to Christ using Mandarin, who speaks Mandarin. So it's telling us there, it's for a sign, yes, but not for them who believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. By the way, side note here, that's why church is for believers.
Amen.
Okay? We're not trying to do a big day where we invite a bunch of unsaved people here. Look, unsaved people are welcome here, but you know what? We don't want them to remain unsaved.
Amen.
It's not like, come here unsaved, leave here unsaved, you're a member of the church. It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
Okay, we want to make sure that they get saved, that once they come through these doors, someone is talking to them about the gospel. But we're not going to do some crusade to get them into the church.
Come on.
This place is for believers.
Amen.
That's why we say exactly what the Bible tells us to say, because we're speaking to save people.
Amen.
You know why pastors are afraid to preach the Bible as it needs to be preached? Because they got a bunch of unsaved people in their church.
Right.
And unsaved people receive not the things of the Spirit of God. Anything can offend them.
Yep.
So when you give them the clear, unadulterated Word of God, yeah, it's going to offend the person who has a faggot for a cousin. Because they don't see what the Bible says about it. They don't have the Spirit of God living within them. That's why they're offended by it. That's why they get offended when we say that a woman ought to follow her husband and the husband is the boss. The woman's like, I can't believe he just said that. Well, believe it.
Amen.
If you're saved.
Amen.
Unsaved people don't understand that. You know, and by the way, some people who are saved have a hard time with those truths. I mean, I remember the last time we were talking about women keeping signs in the church. I told that lady and she was just like, got up. She's like, I'm out. She like threw the Bible down. She went up to my wife and she's like, did he really say women have to keep silence in the church? And my wife said, the Bible says that.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. She's like, I'm out of here. She's like, see ya. You know, don't let the door hit you on your way out.
Amen.
Okay. Church is for believers.
Amen.
Church is for people who actually want to learn the Word of God.
Right.
We need to get out of this mentality. Look, we want to reach everyone,
Amen.
But we're supposed to go out there and give them the gospel. It's their choice if they want to come. Of course we want them to come. We invite them to church. Of course we want them to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want them to learn the Word of God and help them to not despise prophesying, but we're not going to compromise to get people to come to church. Why? Because church is for believers. A called out assembly of believers. And preaching will not profit someone who is not saved in the church.
Amen.
It doesn't profit them. Because they're going to be like, why? You know, I don't understand that. They don't have the Spirit of God living within them.
Yeah.
You know, and the only reason saved people struggle with some of the stuff that we're saying is because they've been so inoculated with a bunch of false doctrine and watered down preaching that it just hurts them to hear the truth. You know, have you ever ate junk food for so long and then you get some really good food like vegetables into your system? How your system reacts to it? Like, oh, my stomach hurts. Yeah, your stomach hurts because you got a bunch of junk in your system. That's why. You know, it's trying to clean you out. Well, it's the same thing when you come into a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Baptist, hellfire, damnation church.
Amen.
You're going to hear the truth and it's just like, oh, my heart hurts. Yeah, because we're cleaning you out, buddy.
Amen.
Okay? Don't let faggot offend you. Okay? Now, where was I? Verse 22. So it's sad to say that church is for believers. Preaching is for believers, okay? Not for unsaved people. Now, the preaching of the gospel obviously is for unsaved people.
Yeah.
And see, don't people have that backwards? You know, don't churches have that backwards? Like, church services become like just a gospel preaching. They're just preaching the gospel every single service or whatever? You know? No, it's backwards. Preach the gospel out there. Let's preach doctrine in here.
Amen.
Let's talk about 1 Corinthians 14. Let's talk about 1 Corinthians 12. Let's talk about the hard scriptures in the Bible. Let's teach the Bible. You know why people are bored with church? It's because they're not learning doctrine. Doctrine is exciting to learn. Verse 23 says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? I mean, isn't that what they said in Acts chapter 2? These guys are filled with new wine. These guys are crazy. Okay? Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. He understands what you're saying. You're getting on his sin. You know, you're getting on you're stepping on his toes. He's going to be judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, everyone hath a psalm, every one of you hath a psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, verse 26, you might read something like this, it's like, man, does that really take place? Where someone has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation? I've never seen anything like that. Well, you know, I remember when I was in Bible college, they showed a video of a so-called revival. Okay? Now, this is big in the old IFB. Revival! You know, Leonard Ravenhill was burning in hell today because of his false repentance gospel. You know, they would talk about revivals all the time, and they showed us a video of this so-called revival that took place at this Bible college. And you look at the video, it's like from like the 90s or late 80s, early 90s or something like that. And it's literally one person singing a psalm, another person playing the piano, one person's praying, this person's song leading, that person's preaching, this person's speaking in tongues or whatever. It just looks like madness and confusion. And I'm thinking to myself, I remember watching, I was like, that's revival? Like when everyone's just going like a circus? That's crazy. God is not, and he says it right there. He's going to end up saying, you know, God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
No, in our church, and look, that's what the charismatics are, aren't they? I mean, for some reason, maybe it's someone who's following me, or maybe it's because I'm following someone on Instagram, I keep getting these stupid videos of these Pentecostal churches, and they're just like, you know, they're all jumping around, and everyone's jumping around. Everyone's just like waving their hands and stuff. I'm like, they look like Baptists because they're wearing suits and stuff, shirt and ties, but they're just going all crazy. I'm like, this is stupid.
Man.
I mean, you might as well go to an aerobics class. go do a session of samba or something. You'll profit just as much from the Pentecostal church as you do in a samba class. Okay? But that's what they do. And it's all about feelings, and they think they're having revival. You know, they think they're having a revival. You're not having a revival. You're being emotional is what you're doing.
Amen.
You know what revival is? Is when people start getting right with God.
Amen.
It's when people start going out soul winning, winning people to the Lord. You know what revival is? We're having revival here every single week. Okay? We had revival last week when 142 people got saved. We're having revival this week when 22 people got saved. We're having revival every single week. And no, you don't have to jump up and down to get it. You don't have to get your blood flowing and get all excited in order to have revival. Okay? Look, if you're married, sing a song. But don't do it in here while we're preaching. Right? You know, if you're excited and you're excited about the things of God, that's great. But you know what? During the preaching service, I'm preaching, you're listening.
Amen.
Case settled. We're not having, it's like, who has a testimony who wants to come up here during the preaching? And I'll preach while you're giving a testimony of how you used to be on crack cocaine and now you're no longer on crack. That's stupid. But you know what? That happens in all churches. All Victory Outreach. These foolish churches that express their revival based upon the deeds of the flesh. They're just fleshly people is what they are. True revival takes work in the sense of going out and preaching the gospel.
Amen.
Not yelling, not being all emotional and crazy. It's by doing the work of God. That's how you see revival. Okay? And look, I'm not saying you can't get like emotional and excited about the things of God. I'm like an eccentric person, so that's just how I am. I get excited about it. I yell, you know, I get excited. I'm like, after church, I experience revival. When I'm fellowshipping with my brethren. Because I'm with like-minded people, we get along, you know, we have a good time. We laugh, you know, we talk about doctrine. I go home a happy man.
Amen.
When I leave church. I go home and I'm like, man. And I tell my wife, the night is still young. You know, let's go get an ice cream or something. This is great. You know why? Because I experience revival when I come to church.
Amen.
Okay. Now, verse 27 says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If any man be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So in other words, it's like, look, we're not doing like a multitude of preachers that are coming up here at the same time. Okay? Now, I remember one time, look, the reason why is because there's got to be order in the church.
Amen.
I remember one time back at my old church, I think it was like a youth conference or something like that. And my father, this is when my father-in-law was in charge. He was great at this. And I remember like, you know, the sermons were preached or whatever. The youth was inspired and whatnot. And he was just giving the announcements. He was giving some announcement. And some guy just stood up in the back, kind of like David, but it was different. Okay, David. I was just messing with David. So the guy gets up and he's like, I got a word from God, you know, I got to testify this. And he said that, my father was like, okay, why don't you go ahead and sit down real quick? We'll talk about it later, right? All right, next, and he just shut him up, and the guy was just like, amen. Don't come doing that stupidity here.
Right.
You know, have some self-control. Okay? And by the way, that same guy, you know, this guy had no control of his own spirit. He couldn't hold down a job. He was always emotional about everything. He always needed a sermon to really rev him up. You know, to really get him going. And by a sermon, the kind of sermons he needed to listen to, the sermons where he's just always screaming in order to get him going. You know what I mean? So this was an emotional guy anyways. But I'm thankful that my father-in-law did that. I remember I saw him do that. I'm like, man, that was legit. This guy knows how to run a service. You know, he was just like, yeah, go ahead and sit down real quick. What was he saying? Just shut up, okay? You know, we're gonna, you know, if you want to tell me your testimony afterwards, that's fine. But we're having church right now, so we're doing this, okay?
Amen.
You know, and look, that's the kind of leadership we need.
Yeah.
We need the kind of leadership where it's just like, oh, I'm sorry, yeah, you want to say something? Yeah, why don't you go ahead and come up here? I'm sorry, you know, and just all, but no, it's just like, hey, we're having church right now. I'm preaching right now. We're not doing that,
right.
Okay? It says there, what verse are we in? Verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, what I believe verse 32 is talking about, if you remember in Proverbs, it says, he that hath no rulers over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. So when you have a church of order, the prophet has control of his own spirit. It's subject to the prophet. It's not like, well, you know, I got a word that I want to say, and this person wants to get up, and everyone just has a specific revelation that they want to give in the church. No, we're not doing that.
Amen.
You know, it's a matter of, no, you know what? We're going to have order. One person goes at a time. Whoever's preaching goes at a preaching night. You know, we don't just have the seven guys come up here and just preach all at the same time. No, we have order. You know, we support the guy who's up here first. We have a time limit. And when he's done, the next guy comes up. There is order. God is not an author of confusion. Okay? He's a God of order. But Pentecostal churches, that's exactly what they are. They're disorderly churches. People rolling down the aisles, barking like a dog, you know, laughing and all these things. Just foolishness. It's a circus is what it is. Man. There's no order to it. So, you know, and here's the thing. I've heard of things like this where it's just like, well, the Spirit of the Lord has led me to say this right now. You know what? It was the Spirit, but it wasn't the Lord's Spirit. It's another Spirit that's leading you to do that. Because the Spirit of the Lord is not just going to interrupt the service like that. You know what I mean? There's order to it, okay? And it's just like, no, I'm just being led. The Spirit's making me do this right now. It's like, no, you're just demonically possessed is what you are. Okay? Get out. Okay? Now, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, but look, when it says silence in the churches, it's just like, it doesn't mean like don't even breathe. Like, don't even laugh, okay? Don't let me catch you laughing. That's not what it means. In context, it's referring to speaking out.
Yeah.
Okay? And look, I don't care how many people get offended at this. This is fact, and this is what we're going to hold to forever.
Amen.
You know, I love the lady who left, and it sucks that she left and everything, but you know what? It's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
You know, we're not going to have, woo, amen, victory! Take that outside.
Yeah.
That's not welcome here. Women keep silence in the churches. Okay, and if you don't like it, then, you know, churches for believers, I understand that maybe that offends you, but maybe you just need to search the scriptures, you know, and accept what the Bible has to say about that, you know. And, you know, I did that at my old church, at the church plant I was at. There was a lady who got like that, and it was just like I corrected her, and she got so, I remember, I wasn't allowed to do that, but you know what? I had the authority of God's word,
Amen.
So that's why I did it. And she left, and man, she was so ticked off. She wrote me a letter. She wrote me a long written letter, two-page letter. Like, you know, all these, I like your preaching, but, you know, I don't agree with you on that. And it's just like, you don't agree with the Bible. The women are to keep silence in the churches. Why? Because it's a place of order, okay? Verse 35 says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That's why I understand people who have ladies come up and preach. What the heck is wrong with you?
Yeah.
Don't you read what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35? It's a shame.
Amen.
You're being shameful. Joyce Myers is a shameful woman.
Amen.
Wicked, false prophet, shameful woman who needs to sit down, shut up, and let a man do the job.
Amen.
You know, and obviously she just wants to get money is what she wants to do. Okay? But Pentecostal churches do that all the time. You know, you'll have like, you know, pastor and his wife, but it says like her name's Pastor too or whatever.
Right.
You know, that they're both pastorette, or I don't know what they call. In Spanish, it's pastora.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like, dude, where's your stones, pastor?
Right. Amen.
Did you lose your stones? Go find them. Because that's shameful to allow your wife to go preach behind the pulpit.
Amen.
And teach the men. Hell will freeze over. Hell will freeze over before that ever takes place here.
Amen.
Okay. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? And by the way, along with verse 35, you know, if you ever have, ladies, if you ever have a question, I'm not necessarily against, like, single ladies, if they have a question about the Bible, they could come ask. But you know, if you're married, go ask your husband.
Amen.
And you say, well, yeah, but, you know, my husband doesn't know a whole lot of Bible. Then, hey, man, get to know the Bible. Learn the Bible then. You know, see how the things work out? It's like everyone needs to take responsibility. So the guy was like, yeah, you need to keep silence in the church. And she's like, well, if I'm going to keep silence, then you need to teach me the Bible. You need to know the word of God, you know? So along with that, men need to know the word of God. They need to know the Bible. They need to know to be able to answer the questions of their wives, okay? Verse 37 says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any be ignorant, I like this, let him be ignorant. Zero tolerance, you know? And he's saying, look, if you want to be spiritual or a prophet, then obviously you understand that these are commandments then. So if you're really spiritual, you're going to obey the commandments of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, if you want to be ignorant, then go ahead, be ignorant. I like that attitude. You know, rather than fight with people and try to get them to force them to read the, you want to be ignorant? Go ahead and be ignorant. That's why these people who go to these churches, you know, the John of God type organizations and these Pentecostal, you know, Benny Hinn type movements, they deserve to be there.
Right.
You know, I don't feel bad for them for one second. If they want to be there, that's where they deserve to be, because they want to be ignorant.
Yeah.
Any one of them can pick up the Bible and prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Any one of them can go and actually seek the truth in the Word of God. But instead, they want to be appeased and have their ears tickled by this false prophet.
Right.
Well, you know what the Bible says? If you want to be ignorant, then be ignorant.
Amen.
You want to stay a dumb person, then you remain a dumb person.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 39 says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order."
Amen.
And the gist of the message is this: Pentecostal, charismatic, tongue-flapping weirdos are not orderly.
Right.
It's a disorderly doctrine.
Amen.
If things are going to be done in order, even if you speak with tongues, it needs to go according to these instructions and these commandments right here.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And understand, hey, that doesn't belong here. Now, look, Thursday, after church, what do? We were discussing tongues.
Amen.
We were discussing words. But you know, there's people there who understood that language.
Yeah. Yeah.
And to those who didn't, guess what? You had a bunch of interpreters giving the meaning of those words.
Amen.
Okay? We need to do everything decently and in order, showing that what the charismatic movement is doing is not decent. It's indecent. And is disorderly. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for teaching us through your spirit, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us to continue to fight false doctrine. But at the same time, help us to love the lost and to balance that out with soul winning as we go out there and express compassion upon those who are lost and on their way to hell. I pray that we would not lose sight of that. Help us to speak the truth in love. And it's important to hold fast to certain convictions and to the convictions of the Bible. But at the end of the day, we also need to be compassionate and loving towards those who are lost, to give them the gospel, to see them saved. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in these instructions that you gave us in 1 Corinthians 14. Help us to never be stumped by anybody who believes this is garbage. May we be confident in what we believe and use the tools given to us this evening to fight that false doctrine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.